Give our careful attention now to God's holy word. Let us remember that this word is living and active. It is holy, unlike anything else. This is the word of God. Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's bow briefly for prayer. Gracious God, we sit now with your word open before us, having just read a very brief portion of your word, and yet you have taught us that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. And so we pray that you would feed us tonight. We pray that you would feed us with this word, which is of more value and more importance to our day-to-day lives in this world than our daily bread. And just as you are faithful to provide us with our daily bread, we pray that you would feed us now upon the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray this evening. Amen. Well, this morning we considered this very same passage as we're considering it again tonight. We focused primarily upon the fact that Jesus taught his disciples. After Peter had identified that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus went on to tell his disciples all that that would mean, and Mark summarized it for us by saying that he must suffer many things, be rejected, be killed, and after 3 days rise. Talked about how Peter, hearing these things, was probably quite disoriented, and he took Jesus aside. He took his Savior aside. He took God aside, and he rebuked him. And then Jesus returned rebuke for rebuke, and because of the serious nature of what was taking place, he addressed those very sobering words to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." He identified there the reason why Peter had stumbled in this way. You are not setting your mind upon the things of God, but on the things of man. Well, we return to this passage tonight to simply meditate further upon that final sentence from our text this evening. You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. These words deserve from us a closer look. Here with these words, Jesus gives us one of those dividing lines that runs throughout all of life. Jesus identifies a point at which all of life pivots. Because where you set your mind, it really determines everything else. Where you set your mind will determine how you interpret everything else in life. To understand this, you just need to consider Peter here in our text. Peter has just proclaimed that Jesus is the Christ. But then he utters these satanic words of rebuke to Jesus. And Jesus identifies the source of those words, and the source is where he has his mind set. His mind is not set upon the things of God. Instead, his mind is set upon the things of man. So, where you set your mind, really, it will determine how you interpret everything else. This is true for your life and for mine. So, where do you set your mind? You can think about your own life in this world. You could think about even where your mind was set today on this Lord's Day. This day is given to you and you are given the freedom to put aside the cares and the concerns of this world and to set your mind entirely upon the things of God. But our natural and default position is to downshift, maybe as it were, and to let our thoughts go back to the things of man. Think upon your life in this world. Think maybe back over this last week. Where did you set your mind? Jesus is here addressing Peter and he says, Peter, you have set your mind not upon the things of God, but upon the things of man. This means we play a very important role about where our minds are set. We are responsible for where we place our thoughts. And here in our text, Jesus addresses Peter with this corrective word because where Peter's mind has been set has made him become an obstacle to the advancement of Christ's kingdom. In a way, right here, Peter has become an enemy of the kingdom of God. So let's just think about that for a moment. This is Peter. He has been with Jesus at this point for 2.5 years or so. And for most of that time, he has been with Jesus. Mark tells us in this gospel account that he called those disciples to come with him because he desired them and he called them to be with him. Peter has been with Jesus now for these 2.5 years. And we might think further about Peter's calling or the way that Jesus called Peter. Peter was out fishing and Jesus called out to him and said, follow me. And what did Peter do? He left his nets behind. He left the old life behind and he devoted himself to Jesus. He let it all go and he spent every day seeking first the kingdom of God with his very life. And yet here we are at this point in our text, and despite the last 2.5 years, his mind is set upon the things of man and not upon the things of God. Which is why this text both intrigues and intimidates me. It intrigues me because you would think that if anyone could set their minds upon the things of God instead of the things of man, it would be the disciples. It would be these 12 who were so privileged to wake up every day with Jesus and spend their lives with Jesus and to listen to Jesus teach them time and time again. Which is also why I find this text so intimidating. If Peter struggled with this, even though he was with him every day, how much more might you and me struggle with this? How much more? We live 2,000 years removed from Christ's physical presence here on this earth. We are not privileged in the same way as Peter was to be with him every day. And what is more, we live in what is an increasingly secularized society, and our society desires nothing more than to expel any discussion of the things of God. It's fine for you to do that in your private religious life, but don't bring the things of God into your political life, or your social life, or your life within your community. Jesus, here in our text, is calling you and me to set our minds upon the things of God. Because where you set your mind, it really will determine how you think about everything else in your life. And yet, what comes naturally to you and to me is to simply allow our minds to go back to their natural setting and to simply think about nothing more than the things of man. So how? How can you and I live our lives as men and women in this world? We have jobs we must take care of. We have families we must take care of. We have the routine elements of day-to-day life. how can we, given all of this, and especially in light of that's what comes most naturally to us, how can you and I take our minds from the things of man and set them upon the things of God? Well, that's what we're going to consider tonight. And first, as we consider Christ's words, we need to know that we first need clarity. We need clarity. Jesus told Peter that the reason why he had become an obstacle to the gospel of Jesus Christ was because his mind was set upon the things of man and he had neglected the things of God. And so we need to begin by seeking clarity. What are the things of God and what are the things of man? What was Jesus getting at when he provided Peter and the disciples and us with these two categories? We're thinking about these questions. We need to go to the Word of God with them and think about where we find these two categories throughout. Now, this is an incredible study. You can spend a lot of time in the Scriptures thinking about how these two categories appear time and time again, but I just want to give you two brief examples. The first is, and maybe the most prominent, is the kingdom of God. In the Word of God, we see that the kingdom of God is set against the kingdom of man. Revelation 11, chapter 15, looks forward to a great and a glorious day in which these two kingdoms actually become one. It says there in Revelation 11, "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever.'" Now, you and I don't live yet in that day. We live in this time in between. With Christ, the kingdom of God has come, but it has not come yet in its fullness. We live in that time known as the already and the not yet. So we need to live in light of a kingdom that has already come, but that we cannot see. And so we find ourselves living in this tension between the kingdom of man and the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is in opposition to the kingdom of man, and it's been that way ever since the fall. Let me give you another category. Think about the Word of God and how the Word of God is set in opposition to the Word of man. Here in Mark's Gospel, Jesus juxtaposed these two categories back in chapter 7. And there he rebuked the Pharisees with very strong words about how they had rejected the Word of God in favor of the Word of man. And again, these two categories, they are opposed to one another. And that's always as it is when it comes to these things of God and these things of man. There in Mark chapter 7, Jesus said that when you hold to the tradition of men, you leave the commandments of God. He said, when you establish the traditions of men, you reject the commandments of God. And he also said, when you hand down the traditions of men, you make void the Word of God. So again, we see that the things of God are set in opposition to the things of man, which is why this is so serious in Peter's life and in your life. When your mind is set upon the things of man, your mind is set in opposition to the things of God. Now, having just considered those two examples briefly, you could think about how the Scriptures brings these two categories in different ways. Think about how each of these pairs belongs to either the things of God on the one hand or the things of man on the other. We might think about the eternal versus the temporary. We might think about the spirit versus the flesh. We might think about our lives in this world as sojourners versus being residents of this world. And what Mark goes on with more here in this gospel account with Jesus' words, we might think about how we as disciples of Jesus Christ are actually called to a life of self-denial instead of what our world wants us to live with, which is a life of self-indulgence. Again, you see how all of these things are set in opposition to one another. And it's been this way ever since Adam fell into sin. Ever since the heart of man rebelled against that glorious and wonderful reign of God, the things of man, the heart of man, has warred against the things of God. And so inside the heart of every man, woman, and child, there is a natural, sinful inclination toward the things of man and against the things of God. Which brings me to a second observation. In these two categories, Jesus is identifying a dividing line that runs throughout all of life. There are only two categories upon which you can set your mind, and they are diametrically opposed to one another. There is God's way, and there is man's way. There is godliness, or there is godlessness. The godly man, woman, or child will have a deep desire for the things of God, whereas the godless man, woman, or child will happily keep their mind set upon the things of man. And so having more clarity about these things, each of us needs to ask of ourselves, where is my mind set? Again, Jesus says to Peter, you have set your mind on these things. So we need to ask of ourselves, where is my mind set? Where am I setting my mind? Am I preoccupied with the things of man? Or does my heart beat for the things of God? Am I seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Or is there some other priority or ambition or affection toward which all of my life is devoted? Now, as you think upon these questions tonight, we need to go on next, not only finding clarity, we need to seek next perspective. So secondly, as you think upon these questions, you also need perspective. We gain this perspective here in our text by thinking about Peter's life for a moment. Here in these verses, we witness, really going back to verse 27, we witness what must be one of the most gut-wrenching stumbles that any man has ever experienced. Just moments earlier, Peter's privileged to be the first to declare, looking upon Jesus, you are the Christ. But then, you know what happens. He's still riding that elevated height. Jesus has just said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. And when he hears about how Jesus must suffer many things, be rejected and be killed, he is confused. He takes Jesus aside and he begins to rebuke him. And then those same eyes which were earlier encouraging him are now disappointed with him and concerned for him as he says, get behind me, Satan. Jesus explains to him, the reason for this is because your mind is not set upon the things of God, but instead on the things of man. And when we step back or draw back a little bit and think about Peter's life, we really see the battle of his mind throughout his life. This is not an isolated event here in Peter's life. Really, we see in Peter's life a constant kind of back and forth. Different times in which he wins this battle, so to speak, and he sets his mind upon the things of God, and other times where he loses this battle and his mind is once again set upon the things of man. In the very next chapter here in Mark's Gospel, Peter is going to be among the disciples as they listen first to Jesus tell them again about how he's going to have to die. And then they go on and proceed to argue amongst themselves about which of them is the greatest. Jesus has to step in and he must correct the disciples, teaching them about the vast difference between life in the kingdom of man and life in the kingdom of God. Jesus explains to them, in the kingdom of God, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. So there again, we see Peter struggling to set his mind upon the things of God instead of the things of man. Think about how Jesus took Peter with him into the Garden of Gethsemane. I referenced this morning. There, Peter was privileged to be a part of that inner circle. He was taken further into the garden. He was told to watch and to pray. He was there to be a help and a support to Jesus when Jesus was in that great time of anguish. And as Jesus poured out his soul in great anguish before his Father, what did Peter do? Peter slept. Why did Peter sleep? Well, Peter's mind, once again, here at this point in his life, his mind is set upon the things of man and not upon the things of God. He has no real concept of the significance of the event that is taking place before him when Jesus is crying out to his Father. And then, maybe most obviously, we could think about Peter and that time at which he denied Jesus three times. Peter was no doubt caught up in the confusion surrounding Christ's arrest, and no doubt Peter was fearing the cross. But in that time, it's clear that he had his mind set upon the things of man instead of the things of God. And a servant girl comes and says, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" And Peter is cowering in fear before her. And so he denies his Lord. We see in Peter's life that this was not just a one-time battle that he won, but rather this was an ongoing battle throughout his life. And the same thing is true for every disciple of Jesus Christ. Within the heart of every true disciple of Jesus Christ, there is a lifelong battle that begins. And it is a lifelong battle for your heart and your mind. And you are called by the Word of God tonight to set your mind, taking it from the things of man and setting it upon the things of God. It is clear from the life of Peter that the life of your mind as a disciple of Jesus Christ will be a battlefield for the rest of your life. But that does not mean that there is not hope for the battle. Think upon Peter's life on the whole. Early on in his discipleship, he is the impetuous leader of the disciples. He is filled with courage and enthusiasm, but as I've already demonstrated, he lost many skirmishes on the battlefield of the mind. And yet, on the whole, when we think about especially the end of Peter's life, we can step back and see a remarkable growth in godliness. So think upon Peter's life on the whole. Though we must engage in this battle for the rest of our lives, God guarantees us that kind of growth in godliness. I don't think it's hard to argue that Peter was a transformed man. Earlier, he's the fearful man who cowers before the servant girl outside of the courtyard of the high priest. And later, he becomes one of the prominent leaders of the early church. The first half of the book of Acts centers around Peter's ministry. And then, what is more, when we read his letters, when we read the epistles of 1st and 2nd Peter, it is clear that we are reading the words of a man who has been transformed. In his first epistle, Peter writes to the church as elect exiles, and he labors to prepare the church to live as sojourners in this world, focusing their hope upon, or focusing their minds upon their living hope and their call to live holy lives in this world. And then in his second epistle, Peter writes with urgency so that believers will live each and every day in light of the return of their King. Peter was a man transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ. Peter was transformed, and in this way, Peter's life provides us with the perspective that we need, because you and I know that we deal with, we wrestle with, this great battlefield of the mind, and sometimes we lose the battle, as Peter did. We need the encouragement that we can gain from looking upon Peter's life. We need to be encouraged by the perspective we gain from Peter's life. We must be ready to engage in this battle every single day, but we need to engage it with expectation and hope, knowing that we will, by the grace of God, and because of the work of the Holy Spirit, we will actually grow in godliness. And so this brings us to our final consideration. And really, I want to focus us. We need to narrow in because that's what we need. We need focus. Since we must engage in this daily and hourly battle of the mind, we know that it's lifelong. We need to ask how. Gaining perspective from Peter's life, we need to ask, what was it that brought such dramatic change to Peter's life? What was it exactly that changed Peter? What was it exactly that transformed him? We read earlier from John's Gospel, John chapter 21, and there we read about Jesus' interaction with Peter. And toward the end of that interaction, as you heard me read earlier, Jesus said to Peter, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." John adds that editorial comment. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. Peter, in that moment, is hearing from Jesus, not about Jesus' cross. Instead, he's hearing about his own. In that final interaction with Peter, Jesus told Peter what kind of death he would undergo. When Peter reached old age, Jesus said that he would stretch out his hands. And then he would be led to where he did not want to go. Well, that phrase, "stretch out your hands," was a common way of alluding to crucifixion in the ancient world. Jesus was telling Peter that he would truly follow after him all the way to a cross. Peter was transformed. Earlier, he recoiled at the thought of Jesus going to a cross. And now Jesus is telling him he's going to go to a cross too. Did he take Jesus aside and rebuke him this time? No. Because he was a transformed man. Now while it is possible that Peter was not crucified upside down as tradition sometimes holds, it's possible that that didn't happen. It is certain that he was crucified given the evidence of the Word of God, but also extra-biblical texts as well. So again, we need to focus in on this. Peter was truly transformed. What changed him? Well, going back to the text, going back to what I read earlier in John chapter 21, we read about what transformed him. What took place just before Jesus told Peter about his own cross? The text told us there in John 21 that this is the third time that Jesus has appeared to his disciples after the resurrection, and Jesus is very intentionally coming to Peter. And he asks him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." "Simon, son of John, a third time, do you love me?" The text tells us this time Peter was grieved because Jesus asked him three times. Peter knows what Jesus is getting at. Three times he said, "No, I do not know the man." Jesus is very intentionally going to the greatest sin of Peter's life. And he is applying the work of the cross to him. "I went to the cross for you, Peter. Do you love me?" Peter knows exactly what Jesus is saying to him. And Jesus wants Peter to say these words out loud 3 times. Yes, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Again, earlier Peter recoiled at the thought of Jesus going to the cross. Present Peter is hearing Jesus tell him, you're going there too. Peter is a transformed man. What was it that changed him? It was the gospel of Jesus Christ applied to him personally. Peter didn't have a theoretical understanding of Jesus given to save lost sinners. Peter had a personal understanding of Jesus Christ crucified for him. It was the gospel. It was the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ personally applied to Peter that transformed him from the man that clung to his life and to this world, to the very man who willingly followed in the footsteps of his Savior all the way to his own cross. That's what transformed Peter. And this is where you and I must focus. Because you and I need that very same transformation. Our old self, the natural man, our mind wants to go back and to be delighted with the things of man. That's what's easy for you and for me. But Christ's call upon every one of us tonight is to take that mind and set it upon instead the things of God. And you might say, how? I don't know how. Well, the answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's calling out to God and asking for that personal application of the gospel so that you see that the cross of Christ was not just for some sinners in this world, but it was for you. So that when the question is asked of you, do you love Jesus? The answer is yes, because He loved me and gave Himself for me. We love God because He first loved us. And that is where we must focus. This is where true growth in godliness comes from. It's from the personal application of Christ and His cross to us. That is the power to transform your life and mine. Brothers and sisters, God's call upon you this evening is to take your mind. And again, think upon the week ahead. Think upon all of the various things that you have set before you. Some of you have work, some of you have school, a whole host of things that you have in this world. Where will your mind be set in all of those things? The default position will be to let your mind return to the things of God. But the call of Christ is to set your mind upon the things of God, not the things of man. When Peter had his mind set upon the things of God, he was freely able to confess, "You are the Christ." But then when his thoughts returned to the things of man, he stumbled and he rebuked Jesus. Hebrews 2:1 warns us, saying that we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. There again, that is the default position of the old self. Unless you pay much closer attention to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you'll simply drift away from it. You will lose your first love. Well, may it be that this evening, as we have heard, again, the Word of God, we might hear it with faith, responding to it with actions of our hearts, not because we can do these things in and of ourselves, but because this is the power of the Word of God, that you, by faith, can hear Christ calling you this evening to do things that, apart from Him, you cannot do. But because this is the same powerful Word that spoke all things into existence, you can hear it by faith and respond by setting your mind upon the things of God. This is why Christ died. And if you will look to Him, that same power that raised Him from the dead will transform your life as well. Let's look to God together in prayer. Gracious God in heaven, each of us can identify in our own hearts and in the life of our own minds the ways in which the old self loves to simply go back and to set our minds upon the things of man. And yet you call us, Lord Jesus, you have called us specifically to deny that old self and to take up our cross, even as Peter did, and to follow you. When we understand your calling upon our lives, the natural question is how? And the call of you, our Lord, is beyond what any of us can answer in and of ourselves, and yet you do that to drive us to you. And so we plead with you to give what you command. We plead with you to transform us. When we see Peter in our text, we can easily identify with him. And we are intimidated by the transformation that we see taking place in Peter's life. And yet we come to you, offering to you our very lives, asking that you would do that work in us. That you would do that work in us so that our lives might be spent for you and your kingdom, and so that you then would receive all praise, as many will look upon our lives in this world and must acknowledge that you alone have done it. Lord, we pray that you would accomplish this work in our lives so that your power would be put on display through our weakness. And so we pray these things expectantly for the name and for the glory of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. And so we pray these things in His name. Amen.